Welcome back, my friends. I'm so glad you've come back to join us for this, another segment of our consideration, exploring and investigating this book, the Bible. It is, as we've said, an astounding, amazing book in every way, in terms of its influence, in terms of its the way it's copied, the number of copies that have been made, and its influence through the ages, over the centuries. I've often thought of the fact that the Bible, in any format you place it, has always been, it might even be another thing we can say about the Bible, it's always been a success, even commercially, whether you put it on tape or whether you put it in a printing on the Bible or you put it in a video or you put it in a movie, this book attracts the attention and the longings. It touches something in human nature that human beings are attracted by the message that the Creator, God Himself, the Creator and Sustainer that of everyone and everything that exists, that He desires to have a relationship with us. It's an astounding thought, and perhaps the one of the greatest reasons that we're attracted to it, and that we must ask these questions that we've been asking about the Bible. We've explored the uniqueness of the Bible. We would expect that if God spoke into human history, if God Himself entered into human history and spoke and acted and involved Himself in the affairs of men and nations, He would do it. It would be in a way that would be very exceptional. We would notice, we would see that, wow, this is special. And that's what we tried to establish when we talk about the uniqueness of this book. It is amazing in every aspect from whatever angle we would look at it. And then we talk about the trustworthiness of the book, the truthfulness, the accuracy with which it was written, and then the accuracy and with which it was passed on to us through the centuries, because it has been copied, it's been passed, it's been translated, it's been put into so many different formats. The first book ever read from outer space, the first book on the internet, through every age and every stage of history, this book has its messages there, appealing and drawing us. And we came to consider, is it accurate? Is it been transmitted to us in a way that we are essentially reading the words and understanding the truths that the writers of the book wrote themselves and that God intended as He influenced through them? Because that was the third area that we considered, was the supernatural sourcing of the book. Not just a human being, although it wasn't like God took a human being like a robot and just mechanically moved His hand and made him write the words. That's not the idea of the inspiration of the Bible or that God breathed the scriptures. God was involved in the lives of human beings. They had given Him place. They worshiped Him, loved Him, followed Him. They were experiencing God. And then God, by His Spirit, moved them, we're told in the Bible itself. God moved them to write down a record of their experiences with God, what they heard, what they saw, what they felt, what they experienced in Him. And we have that record written over a period of 1,500 years, 40 different authors, and yet with this amazing consistency. But today we come to a pivotal moment as well, because we want to talk about this book, 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament. We want to talk about them. What is the message of this book? What is its central message? Now, I've already said several times that the Bible speaks over these centuries and centuries through different contexts, different situations, and it talks about hundreds and hundreds of different human experiences and human circumstances, families and friends and friendships and brothers and sisters and uncles and aunts and communities and neighborhoods and war and peace and conquerors and the conquered. And it speaks all about human history in the midst of real life and real human beings. And yet it is the message the Creator is relaying through this book, the Bible. He's relaying a central message and purpose. It's not just telling us about God or about ourselves as human beings. Yes, that's part of the message, but also the final ultimate purpose of the scriptures is to bring man and God into a relationship, a personal relationship. God, the God that we know, the Creator God, is a personal God. He's revealed himself even through us, creating us to be personal beings, as opposed to the animal kingdom. We have personhood. We have intellect. We have emotion. We have wills that we exercise. The Creator has made us in that way. He would not be less than that. He may be far more, but he would not be less than personal. And so what we see in the scriptures, even in the book of Genesis, God says, let us make man in our image for a relationship with humanity. God, that is his ultimate purpose that we find in the scriptures, and that we find the message of the Bible is that message that God created us for himself, and that God had to do something. He had to act in a specific way to permit, to make that relationship with him between fallen, sinful, selfish human beings and all of our problems and difficulties and our fears and our phobias and our problems that we have. God had to make a relationship between him and a perfect, holy, righteous God, just God. God had to do a special work. And that is revealed in the scriptures. It's from the very beginning. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 is the first verbal announcement that God is going to send a redeemer, a savior, someone who would facilitate that relationship and bring us back into relationship with God. And we see not only verbally repeated over and over again, but we have pictures of that plan through the sacrificial system, through the temple, through the priestly clothing, and through the practices that God instituted as he led people and guided people into that relationship with himself. It was all about that relationship. So today I'd like to kind of, if I can, lay out for you, what is that central message that is communicated from page one, from Genesis all the way to the maps in the back of your Bible? We have this message being presented. And I'm going to present four basic principles that are repeated over and again. One is that God, the Creator, loves us. He created the human race, human beings, with the purpose of enjoying a relationship, a love relationship. Now, remember that a love relationship is a relationship of mutual choice, if it's love. But that principle is so important that God, for his part, loves and esteems. The Bible says it over and over again. The most well-known verse in the Bible probably is John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. There's that Messiah. There's that Redeemer that I mentioned ago. We'll come back to him in a moment. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. And that longing that human beings have for immortality, for that dream that we have, that there, if a man lives, shall he die? That was a verse from the oldest book in the Bible, the book of Job. He says, if a man dies, shall he live again? I'm sorry. If a man dies, shall he live again? Early on, man had this longing and yearning for immortality. God put that desire for eternity in our hearts. And so we have that plan. And the first principle we need to emphasize is that God, the God of the Bible, the God, the Creator, does care about us. He's not an absentee landlord. He didn't create us and then go off to another planet or another galaxy and just leave us here. But God cares about us. He longs for, he calls us into a relationship with himself. He says he wants us to have a full and meaningful life. But if God loves us so much, why is it that most people throughout human history, it's a history of pain and suffering and it's a history of rebellion and selfishness even today, if God loves us so much, why is it that most people don't seem to be experiencing a relationship with God and the peace and the potential, the purpose and the meaning and the significance that would bring to our lives? Most people don't seem to be experiencing that. So what is it? That brings us to the second principle the Bible clearly points out over and again as well, is that we are sinful, that we are selfish. Now, we don't like the word sin. It's not that popular. Remember, the little middle letter of the word sin is I. We have an irresistible tendency to selfishness, and sin. It doesn't matter what culture we come from, what religious group or religion might be practiced, or what heritage or language we speak. We all have that tendency to selfishness and sin. And that is what the Bible talks about as sin. It says, for all have sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory, of God's perfection, His righteousness. And then later on in that same book, Paul makes the point that the wages, the consequence, the results of sin is death, and that we've become separated from God. And that is an important principle for us to recognize. It's something that essentially we all know and understand. We don't have to teach our children how to be selfish, and we have to try hard to teach them to play together well. But we see that in every human being, we have that tendency of fear and tended to grab and to hold mine of selfishness. And yet, the consequence is that we become separated from a holy and just and righteous God. But the third principle tells us that God Himself has given a solution to that problem. And that's what we see again from Genesis all the way to the end. We see the prediction and the description that God is going to send a Savior, a Redeemer, someone who would come through substitutionary atonement. He is going to take the punishment, the consequences of our sin upon Himself, so that we might be set free from the penalty of sin and from the power of sin over our lives, and that we might be able to experience the presence of God in this life and on into eternity. So that we see that the third principle is that God has given a Savior and a Redeemer, one who would come and pay the penalty of our sin. And we see, as we've mentioned, that central character of the Bible is what's called the Messiah, the Mashiach. It was a Redeemer, the Anointed One, who would come and fulfill that purpose, who would live a perfect life, a sinless life of submission, obedience, faithfulness to God the Father, and live a perfect life as a human being. Then He who knew no sin would take upon Himself our sin. He would become sin for us, and that we would be free then to be restored to that relationship with God, forgiven and restored to that relationship with Him, made one, brought into that oneness relationship with God the Father. And so those three principles, but there is a fourth principle that the Bible speaks of. Even after we look at Jesus, the Old Testament looks forward to Him. The New Testament looks back on the Messiah. Now the point becomes, how do we apply that to our lives? And the fourth principle is that individually, we make our own decision. Each and every human being makes his or her own decision about God, what place we're going to give God in our life. Do we desire to know Him, to experience Him, to be right with God, to worship God, to serve Him, to glorify Him with our lives? If we desire that, then that is the door that God has opened before us. We now have a pathway to establish that relationship with God and experience that kind of a harmonious peace and love relationship with God. But we make that decision one by one. It isn't like if our father was a believer and loved God and followed God, that means I'm automatically in as well. I have to make that decision for myself. Or that if my father was not and did not worship God, or my parents or others, that doesn't mean that I cannot. I can, if I hear God calling on my life and my heart, I am able to make that decision to begin by faith to come into a confident, secure relationship with God. And that is the central message of the Bible, that each of us can know Him, whatever our background, whatever our culture, whatever our ethnicity, our intelligence, whatever mistakes we've made in our background, whatever experiences we may have had, good or bad, we can still be reconciled to God through the work of the Redeemer, the Savior. We can be restored to a right relationship with God and experience His peace, His forgiveness, and the eternal life that He intended for each and every one of us, and for all the human race, in fact.